Well, we've heard some skepticism about this idea of four blood moons. You're about to hear someone who passionately believes that this could be a prophetic sign from God about Israel.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, thanks for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And I knew it was Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We've got our guest planned. We've got our show planned. I've got a bunch of things to talk to you about. And I'm looking at my clock, which is still saying Wednesday. So we got to fix my perfect atomic clock here. And welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. We've got a whole bunch of interesting things to talk about on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and we're going to revisit the subject of the four blood moons. We had some guests on who were very skeptical of there being any prophetic significance to this. We had an astronomer and a philosopher theologian on us who questioned this, not an astronomer, an astrophysicist. We're going to bring on a guest, though, who wants to present a positive side and argue that these four blood moons forthcoming in conjunction with the Jewish holidays actually have prophetic significance. That'll be happening in a few minutes, and your calls will be welcome at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Also, many of you may have been following the news. We were actually the ones that broke the news on Monday before it was broken by national media, aside from us, that World Vision had made a tragic change in its policy. This fine historic Christian organization. By the way, I've had issues with World Vision's stand on Israel and being very one-sided in its stance regarding Israel and the Palestinians. But that's been a separate issue. There's a phenomenal amount of fine work that they've done through the years. And we got on the very strongly. I wrote an article called The Apostasy of World Vision about their change in policy, saying that they would now accept for employment practicing homosexuals who were so-called married to one another. I mean, anyway, they immediately backpedaled. They immediately repented of that. And I wrote a follow-up article. So this happened Wednesday. They announced their repentance. They asked for forgiveness. I wrote a follow-up article, How World Vision Can Regain Trust. In my heart, my understanding is we immediately want to extend forgiveness. We want to do that immediately. But regaining trust on a corporate level, on a ministry level, the leaders need to do that. They need to say, hey, here's what we are doing to regain the trust that we betrayed. In biblical terms, it's bringing forth fruit worthy of repentance. So read my article. Go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and click on latest article. All right, very, very important announcement to all of my wonderful friends listening on 570 AM WMCA. Starting Monday, you'll continue to hear the first half hour of this broadcast on radio. But the second half hour, you'll have to listen to online, or you will have to get an app for your cell phone where you can listen as you're driving in your car. It's really easy to do. Really easy to do. We have prioritized being on the air in the city on WMCA, an extraordinary station with phenomenal reach. And because of that, we stretched over and above our budget and our ability to be on the air. We've had to drop a whole bunch of other stations for that same reason. Thankfully, we're on a few hundred stations nationally. But some of our key stations we've had to cut back on due to pruning, due to not having sufficient listener support. As soon as more of my friends in New York, New Jersey, Long Island get behind what we're doing, we will be able to be back on for the full hour. But for now, coming Monday, the second half hour on WMCA from 2:30 to 3. In order to listen, go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on the banner that says Listen Live to the Line of Fire. You can do it on your cell phone. In fact, if you like, you can listen to two full hours on your cell phone as you drive. And we're trusting God that as we're going through a season of pruning, that there's going to be greater and greater growth in the coming years. We're here for the long haul, friends.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I personally believe very, very deeply in the prophetic significance of my people, the Jewish people, being back in the land. I'm not a date setter. I'm not one that is trying to line up every news event with things happening in the Bible, but I'm absolutely convinced to the core of my being that the regathering of the Jewish people back to the land of Israel is by the hand of God and is not simply some coincidence or some political act. And I'm convinced that we're living in very critically important days. Now, of course, if I lived 2,000 years ago, I would have told you we're living in critically important days because we've been in the last days for the last 2,000 years, roughly. The question is, are there ongoing prophetic signs? Are there things that God does in a visible way, signs in the heavens that point to things happening on the earth and God does them to get our attention? My guest is Pastor Mark Biltz of El Shaddai Ministries, and he is the author of a book that's getting a lot of attention and selling like hotcakes from what I can see, saying that there is something to this theory of the four blood moons having prophetic significance. I had on guests from Reasons to Believe, an astrophysicist and a philosopher theologian, who were very skeptical of these claims, and we had a full discussion about it. Now we want to get the other side from Mark Bild. So, Mark, thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire today.
Brown, I so appreciate your ministry and everything you do. I love your book, and we'd love to come out and speak at our place sometime.
Well, great. Thank you so much, Mark. I do appreciate it. First, let's just get the larger picture of some of your vision. Why is it important to you to look at Jewish roots of the faith? Why do you think that's important for the whole church? Not trying to convert Gentiles to Judaism, but why do you think it's important to understand the Jewish roots of the faith?
Well, that's the core. I mean, that's the heart. That's where everything's come from. To me, this is the most important thing, understanding our Jewish roots. That's the main theme of our ministry, to get Christians to understand their Jewish roots. Because if you don't understand the culture, if you don't understand the language, you won't really understand what God is trying to say. So we have to know context, culture, the time frame that it was written in, to really get a deeper understanding of what was said and not just a surface understanding.
What do you think has happened to the church through history when it has cut itself off from its Jewish roots?
Oh, my gosh. It was just like it says in Romans, you have a lot of problems if you're severed from the tree and from the roots where all the nourishment comes from. I think the church has gotten off the biblical calendar, which to me is just vital to understand what God is trying to tell us. And replacement theology is just absolutely horrible, thinking that we've replaced Israel rather than being grafted into Israel. Just like if you're only off 1 degree, you go 2,000 miles, that 1 degree is way off. Well, early is birth, so to speak, or however you want to say it, that I believe the church got off, and we need to get back in plumb, so to speak, with the Bible and with God.
All right. My author is Mark Biltz, the book Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs. You may have seen John Hagee putting out a very similar message. Both of the books getting a lot of attention. Mark's has just come out now recently. And as I said, a few weeks ago, we had guests on who raised questions, who were skeptical. Over the course of this issue, Mark, I'll play the friendly devil's advocate to some of these issues and allow you to present your evidence and how you came to these things. But before we focus on this question, prophetic question and things like this, how is it that you began this journey in terms of Jewish roots? Was it something you were raised in the Lord, or was it a discovery you made along the way?
Well, believe it or not, my last name wasn't always Built. My ancestor was Isaac Hirsch, and due to Jewish persecution in France a long time ago, he changed his name to Naphtali Biltz. There's Biltzes that have died in the Holocaust that are listed in Yad Vashem, but this is on my father's side, not my mother's side. My ancestor, to make this story real quick, was married to a Jewish woman in France, had a family. He was tired of being a poor Jewish tailor, so he ran off with a wealthy Catholic lady to America and had my great-grandpa. And he ended up abandoning her, going back to France. His wife wouldn't have him, so he lived with his son. And so consequently, she raised my grandpa Catholic, understanding they had Jewish roots. And then he raised my dad Catholic, who married my mom, who was a Protestant. But we would still do the Passover. I still have the Haggadah that we would use when I was growing up off and on when we would do the Seder. So I always knew we had it on our father's side. I got saved in 1975, and I was raised Catholic. Went to a seminary, studied to be a priest and all that. I ended up getting saved about 19 years old. Joined an Assembly of God church very briefly, and then I ended up traveling with a group called the Agape Force back in the 70s.
Wow, the Agape Force. All right.
You remember that, huh?
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah, I was very involved with that. One of my teachers was Leonard Ravenhill, Winky Prattney, David Wilkerson was my neighbor. I played ping pong with him in Tyler, Texas. So anyway, so that's where I began, and I ended up after that going to a Bible college where I grew up in Wichita, Kansas, and ended up learning about the feast back then in the 70s, but it was totally from a replacement theology perspective. Well, then in the 90s, I had moved to Washington State, and I was going to a church. I was an elder there. I was administrator of the Bible college. And my kids were getting to be teenagers, and I was just getting burnt out, working full-time as well as volunteering full-time, teaching the Bible and, you know, an elder at the church and all that. I took a year off. I didn't go anywhere for an entire year. The pastor had resigned. We voted a new pastor, and I thought that was a good transition time. Well, during that year, my wife, who went to a half-price bookstore to look for bird books, found this book on the Jewish holy days by a rabbi named Moshe Braun. And it was called The Jewish Holy Days and Their Spiritual Significance. And all of a sudden, I'm reading about the feast from the Jewish perspective. And oh my gosh, the lights just started coming on. And I thought, oh my goodness, I have to look at the Bible through another lens. And I realized, as you know, the New Testament says, we see through a glass darkly, we only know in part. And I read Romans 11 that says the Jews were only blinded in part. So I got to thinking, oh my gosh, the Jews aren't totally blind, they're only blinded in part. And the church is blinded in part. So I felt the first group to humble themselves and look at the other part, see the whole picture. So that's basically what I did back in 93. So I've been studying the Hebrew roots now for about 20 years. And in 2001, I started El Shaddai Ministries, which was meant just to reach the church or Christians about their Jewish roots. And
now, have you seen people go to extremes the other way? Have you seen people?
Totally.
Yeah. So in what if the church historically swung one way on the pendulum and swung away from its Jewish roots, how have you seen a swing the other way where people get obsessed with or overdo the connection to Jewish roots?
Oh, yeah. Well, you're familiar, I'm sure, with a lot of the wackos. You get into the sacred name movement. Or people that, you know, try to make it a costume party, Gentiles, you know, this kind of thing. Or, you know, people that, I mean, there's all kinds of word movements and everything. And we try to strike a balance. And I think we really found it because in one sense, our congregation is really weird, but it's a good weird. We have people who come every Saturday when we meet that are Baptists, Pentecostals, Catholics, Lutherans, Methodists. We have nearly every denomination come. We even have pastors who come. We have every ethnic group. Presently at our congregation, we have Koreans. I mean, like 24 Koreans who that's their first language. We have Koreans and Russians and Chinese and Hispanic. You name it. Every ethnic group comes. Every denomination comes. And some of the pastors from Korea translate it into Korean and send it overseas. So we've really developed a cross-cultural, multi-denominational congregation trying to meet people's needs, just learning their Hebrew roots, and they love it.
So you're not trying to convert them to Judaism, or you're not telling them to find one of the 12 tribes of Israel and pick which one they are?
That's totally absurd. They need to find their identity in the Messiah, not in being from one of the lost tribes.
Exactly. And I want to make those things clear, knowing your heart on that. All right, Mark, let's take a minute now and go back to Genesis. Genesis, the first chapter. Is there anything in the first chapter of Genesis that connects to this whole four blood moon theory?
Yes, and this is what is so important. Genesis 1:14 says that God created the sun and the moon for four reasons. And the number one reason is oat, or signs, or signals, kind of like one if by land, two if by sea. And then the next one, it says for seasons, days, and years. But the problem is the English language. Because when the normal Christian reads the word seasons, they're thinking winter, spring, summer, fall. But the word is moed, which is the same word that's translated as feast in Leviticus 23, which really means a divine appointment. So God specifically created the sun and the moon to send signals on the divine appointed feast day.
All right. So, friends, we're going to pick up there from Genesis till today. And I'm going to ask Pastor Mark Biltz, author of For the Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs. I'm going to ask him to make his case for these upcoming astronomical phenomena, prophetic significance of them. I'm going to ask him to make his case when we come back. Take a look at Genesis 1:14, though. Check it out. You may be interested in what you find.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest is Pastor Mark Biltz on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. His new book, Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs. A couple of weeks ago, we had on guests who raised questions and issues about this. Today, I want to bring Mark on, Pastor Mark, to raise the positive case for this. By the way, if you look in Genesis 1:14, you'll see that the Hebrew moadim, which is the plural for moed, appointed time or set time, is translated seasons in most of our English translations. The New Jewish Version says they shall serve as signs for the set times, dash, the days and the years. That would not be the most natural way to read the text. If you didn't know anything, you'd be reading the text and say that these are appointed to distinguish between day and night, and they will be for signs and for appointed times and for days and for years. So, Pastor Mark, first take a moment to explain to our listeners what exactly is meant by blood moons, for those that are not familiar with this, and then why you actually think there's prophetic significance tying in with Israel. And then after you presented your positive case, then I'll raise some of the challenges scripturally and philosophically to it, because you've been through all this in the process of writing your book. So over to you.
All right, great. Well, first off, I want to bring out when it says days and years even, it's not referring to our regular days and years we think of on our calendar. It refers to the Jubilee years, the Shemitah year, the every seventh year, the biblical holy day. So the Muslim calendar is based totally on the moon. Our calendar that we use typically is based totally on the sun. The biblical calendar, the one that God uses in his day timer, is based on both the sun and the moon, which is why the Jewish calendar, a biblical calendar, is different. And that's the calendar we need to be using. Now, what a blood moon is simply a total lunar eclipse. When it's in the right alignment, the earth, the moon, and the sun, the moon turns a totally blood red. And that's what a blood moon is. You don't see that on a partial lunar eclipse or what's known as a penumbral lunar eclipse, where it's not totally lined up. Now, my case for this is mostly science. And I want people to realize I am using math. I'm using science. And I want people to know I don't control an eclipse. I don't control the biblical calendar. All I'm doing is making the connections and tying it to what God said. And if God said it, well, I pretty much believe what he has to say. From the science point of view, if you go to NASA's website, over 5,000 years, you only average a total lunar eclipse once every year and a half. That's the math. Once every year and a half, you might have a total lunar eclipse. Here we have four total lunar eclipses happening in a year and a half. On top of that, they are all four landing on the biblical holy days when God says he wants to send signals. And then when you look at the scientific pattern, the last time it happened was 1967 and 68 when God recaptured, when Israel recaptured Jerusalem. The time before that was right after they became a nation in 1948. The time before that was right after the Spanish Inquisition, 1493, 1494. And believe it or not, you can go to NASA's website, and I have all of the details in my book. There were solar lunar eclipses all around the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., solar lunar eclipses all around the destruction in 32, 33 A.D. that fell on the feast days. I mean, it's one thing to have eclipses, but it's a whole nother odds to have them happen on the biblical holidays and to have four in a row. Now, in 2014 and 2015, again, we have these four total lunar eclipses happening in a row. And I tell people, you know, if you put it in your own theological pipe and smoke it like you want, I'm not saying what's going to actually happen. But I do believe, looking at the pattern, both scientifically, you know, that God is trying to tell us something. And talk about raising the odds. Get a load of this. The last one, the grand finale, is a super blood moon. A super moon is when the moon happens to be a full moon at its closest point during its orbit. So every month, the moon is at perigee or at its closest point to the Earth. Now, it's not always a full moon. Sometimes it's a new moon, in which case you don't have a super moon. But every month in its orbit, when the moon is at its closest point, if it's a full moon, it's known as a super moon. Well, it so happens the one in 2015 is not only a super moon for the month, it's the superest moon of the whole year. It is closer than it's going to be for the whole year. It is going to be seen in Jerusalem on the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a total blood moon. And on top of that, it's the end of a Shemitah year. And in Deuteronomy, the men were only required to be in Jerusalem every three times a year. But at the end of the seventh year, on the Feast of Tabernacles, every man, woman, child, all the strangers had to be in Israel on the Feast of Tabernacles to hear the King of Israel read from the Scripture. So here you have a super blood moon seen in Israel on the Feast of Tabernacles at the end of the Shemitah year when everyone is required to come and hear the King of Israel read. The odds are just astronomical.
All right. You've obviously presented something that sounds tremendously intriguing and compelling. So a bunch of questions I want to ask you. When we come back, we've got plenty of time to talk these things through. One is going to be just your own thoughts. What do you think? What do you make out of this? Just your personal opinion. Second thing is, have these similar phenomena happened with no significance if we look back in astronomical history? If so, is this hit or miss? Does the Bible actually speak of this, or are we misusing the Bible on this? Or another question to raise, it looks like these things happen after something of significance. So is this going to be after something of significance, in which case something significant, is it happening now? Is it hit or miss in that respect? So these are some of the arguments, some of the issues that were raised, and I'm quite confident that my guest will have answers to these. We'll come back with more with my guest, Mark Biltz. His book, Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs. I'm thrilled to have people think about these issues, work them through, raise all the questions they can, interpreting Scripture, raise all the questions they can philosophically, spiritually, and think about it. I'm absolutely all for that, and my guest is going to help us do that. Friends, remember, if you're listening on WMCA, 570 AM, New York, New Jersey, beginning Monday, this show will cut off on the air at 2:30. And to continue listening, which we want you to do, if you're driving in your car, just on your cell phone, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You'll see a banner there to listen live. Just click on it, another click, and you can just keep listening on your cell phone. If you want to listen to the second hour that airs in other parts of the country, go for it, all right? Or you can listen online at askdrbrown.org. If you're sitting by your computer at home and you want to listen like that, please do. And when listener support is sufficient, then we will be able to go back to our full hour on WMCA in New York City. Friends, I have a stack of beautiful 700-page books I'm about to sign. I just got back from 8 days on the road. A Queer Thing Happened to America, $35 value with postage. It's my gift to every one of you becoming a new monthly supporter, a new torchbearer today. So do it, and we sow into you in many other ways every month. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, right on the homepage. Click to become a torchbearer or call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Often when I have guests, I don't take many calls so I can devote full time to my questions for my guests. But if you are skeptical of the four blood moons, if you're skeptical that there is prophetic significance in what author Mark Biltz has just described from his book, Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs, then I might take some critical skeptical calls, 866-34-TRUTH. Mark, in a little while, I want to find out just your personal opinion, not prophetic word, not claiming that you have the revelation on this. But in a little while, I want to find that out. But let me raise the major skeptical questions that I'm aware of regarding this. So for those just tuning in, we're talking about lunar eclipses taking place in conjunction with the Jewish holidays, four Jewish holidays over a period of 2 years. This has happened, according to our author, Mark Biltz, and I don't think anyone would argue with this. It happened in major significance the last couple of times following Jerusalem coming back into Jewish hands in 67, following the establishment of the modern House of Israel, State of Israel in 1948. Those would be quite major. Mark, let's start here. What about the times when these same blood moons have happened in conjunction with some of the Jewish holidays over a 1 or 2 year period? There are perhaps 3 or 4 other times this has happened out of 6 or 7 total, and it seemed to have no prophetic significance. Nothing, it didn't tie in with any dates. So was this just astronomical hit or miss?
Good question. Well, first off, when we look at the significance of this, this has only happened 8 times in 2,000 years. Okay, so, and the last one was 67 and 68, great prophetic significance. The time before that, right after it came the nation of 48, great significance. The time before that, 1493, 1494, great historical significance. As far as some of the other dates, well, hey, we don't have a whole lot of information, so we can't definitely say nothing did or did not happen. In the book, I mentioned a few things that might have some significance. But for me, God is in control. God is the one that said this, not me. So they're really not questioning my credibility. They're questioning God. He's the one that said he would send signals on the feast day. Now, whether he wants to do something when he's sending the signals is up to him, not up to me.
All right. So you would base a lot of this, though, on Genesis 1. You'd start there in terms of the significance of sun and moon. Okay. And we'll have to continue this. This first segment is a short one. Joel, the second chapter, which is quoted in Acts, the second chapter. I'll show wonders in the heavens, on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Are you claiming that this is these verses here are a prophecy of what's happening now?
I would say so from this perspective. You know what's amazing? It mentions the moon turning to blood twice, okay, within those two chapters there. And guess what it surrounds? It surrounds the verse that says God is going to judge all nations that are trying to divide the land of Israel. Look at politically what is happening. This next year and a half is the hugest push ever to divide the land of Israel. I see these four blood moons as like a 4 red lights at an intersection, trying to tell everyone to stop before they proceed any warning, before they proceed forward, there could be danger. So I'm not saying something's definitely going to happen, but I think these four red blood moons are warning signals to Israel. They better not divide the land of Israel. To the nations, they better not divide the land of Israel, or there will be consequences. You know, I look at Jonah. Yeah, I mean, but Nineveh, he told them to repent, they repented, and they said, well, he must be a false prophet because God didn't do anything. Well, hey, I hope nothing does happen, but I'm just saying this is a warning. One of the things that I see happening.
All right, so that leads to a bunch more questions. But friends, here's something significant. Here's something very significant. We're often faulted for not laying out something in advance, right? We're not laying things out in advance. A calamity happens and we say, oh, that was a judgment. Well, here's someone saying it is being laid out in advance. We'll talk about it.
God of life. Hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. My guest, Mark Biltz. He is the founder and president of El Shaddai Ministries. He's the author of Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs. A couple weeks ago, I had on guests from Reasons to Believe, colleagues there, astrophysicist and a philosopher theologian who raised a number of questions, scientific, exegetical, philosophical, questioning the validity of prophetic significance to the four blood moons, the lunar eclipses coming up that will be in conjunction with Jewish holy days, biblical holy days. My guest, Mark Biltz, is presenting the positive case. Mark, a couple of quick questions. First, what are the dates of these eclipses, these blood moons, and which will be visible in the United States?
Sure. Okay. The first one is going to be tax day coming up, April 15th. And it is going to be seen in the Americas, North, South America, along the West Coast, and it'll be seen in the Pacific and Australia. The next one is October 8th on the Feast of Tabernacles, 2014, and it's going to add Asia. Okay, then the next one is April 4th of 2015. That's Passover of 2015. And that also will be Asia, Australia, Pacific, and Americas. And then the last one, the grand finale, September 28th of 2015, will include all of Europe and Western Asia, and this time the East Coast of America, not the West Coast.
All right.
Well, the Pacific and the Americas, it has Europe
right.
and West Asia.
You made reference, I quoted Joel, the second chapter, and you did say that you take it as a warning for the nations, a warning to America about dividing the land of Israel. So obviously two-state solution, et cetera. Maybe we'll discuss what you think the solution is for all those living in the land of Israel today. But let me challenge that and say, well, you're arguing that this has happened a few times already, that it's happened significantly. It happened in 1493, 94, after the Spanish Inquisition began, or really 1492 is when all non-baptized
sure.
Jews were expelled
sure.
from Spain. So when Americans, you know, we say little kids in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, Jews have a different memory about 1492.
Right.
But certainly there were that was not a warning about dividing the land then. In 48, there was an accepted proposal to divide the land, and 67, Jerusalem coming back to Jewish hands. So why are you interpreting these blood moons differently, say, than the ones from the 1400s?
Well, back then Israel wasn't a nation per se, you know. And again, like I'm saying, I'm not saying that I have all the answers and all the answers. As a matter of fact, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know.
Yes, same here.
You know, this is just a matter of just kind of looking at the patterns and looking at where we're at today and what's going on. I look at things in the terms of the context of the day we are in, not necessarily in the context back then. And one of the things that you had mentioned was, well, sometimes they're before, sometimes they're after these eclipses. Well, again, I think we would have to look at it in the context of what was happening then. I think one sense, the one in 1949 and 50, it may have been God telling the world that, hey, look, even though the UN or the United States may be taking credit for creating this nation of Israel, which he probably wouldn't like now, but God was saying, look, this was my hand. My hands were all over this. I'm the one that did this. And I think in 67, you know, the first blood moon was right before the war. I think God was communicating that, you know, hey, he's the one that's in control. He's all over this. But the thing to me is that these prophetic warnings and these warning things that are happening, God is saying that he's the one that's in control, not us. And that's how we need to read these. I'm not the one that determines when they happen.
All right. So when folks read your book, and by the way, Mark, I appreciate your answers. I think it's you're being candid and honest in saying that you absolutely see patterns, but just like interpreting scripture, it's not always scientific. In other words, God doesn't always lay it out the way we'd like to, you know, really neat, and you put it in a nice little package. He normally lays things out in such a way that still keeps us thinking and still raises questions. You're saying it'd be the same here. You know, Amos prophesies 2 years before the earthquake. Obviously, he gives
right.
his warnings of judgment. 2 years later, there's an earthquake. That must have gotten some people's attention. but it was 2 years. It wasn't the same day. So it doesn't always work out like that precisely. And I think we have to be honest in saying that. Now, that doesn't make your case right or wrong. It simply raises that issue. I know my scientific guests that were on, that was a problem for them. Is it before? Is it after? Is it simultaneous? It seems to be very random. You're saying that God can speak a bit more broadly, perhaps. But as folks read your book, just take me through the journey of your book for those that will be reading Blood Moons by Mark Biltz, B-I-L-T-Z.
Yeah, first I just kind of start off my own personal story a little bit, an introduction, get people to get to know me. And just 1 second. So that's the first part of the book. And then I kind of get into the adventure. To me, I'm like a little kid, man. I love Nancy Drew and Dick Tracy and all of those kind of things. And I just, you know, love the hunt. And so I just want to introduce people to me and how I always loved being on like a treasure hunt kind of a thing. But then what I also want to do is introduce them to the feast days, the Moedim, because a lot of Christians aren't familiar. They're familiar with Passover, maybe, or Pentecost, and most Christians don't even know the Jews had kept Pentecost, you know, for 1,500 years before Pentecost. And so I just want to re-educate people about even the Feast of Trumpets or Yom Teruah, Rosh Hashanah, is it known, Yom Kippur, Tabernacles, and let people realize these are divine appointments. And the big thing to me is, if people believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if Christ fulfilled the spring feast to the day of his first coming, he'll fulfill the fall feast to the day of his second coming. That's the pattern. Now, I'm not
all right, let's just jump in, although I've explained this many times on the air. Let's give the bird's eye view of how Jesus the Messiah fulfilled the spring feast, holy days, in conjunction with his first coming. Go ahead.
Well, sure. I mean, he died on Passover. In the book of Revelation, it says Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. What that means is this was all planned for. It's not like Jesus died and the Father went, oh my gosh, we got to go to plan B and resurrect him. You know, this thing was planned. The Father even planned what songs were going to be sung at his funeral. He had David write the Psalms, the Hallel, to determine what songs would be sung at his funeral. I mean, this was all pre-planned. So he died on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He rose on the Feast of First Fruits. He became the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. And then Shavuot, the Spirit was poured out. And Peter even said, hey, these guys are drunk. It's the third hour of the day. Well, that's 9 in the morning, time of the morning sacrifice. Everything was pre-planned.
All right. So what makes you say that his return is going to coincide with the fall feast? Again, for the benefit of my listeners that are not familiar with this.
Sure. Well, it's the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has a day timer, so to speak, the dates of destiny. He has a time clock that he's on. And the Feast of Trumpets, to me, again, I'm not saying this is what it has to be, but prophetically, I think the Feast of Trumpets, we all hear about trumpets in the book of Revelation. I believe this could signal the beginning of the tribulation. Yom Kippur is Israel's National Day of Atonement, when they'll realize that Yeshua is their Messiah. Because Jesus said, you won't see me again until you say, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. You know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So I believe the tribulation will begin at some point. At another point, Israel as a nation will recognize Yeshua as their Messiah. And then comes the Feast of Tabernacles, where God tabernacles among men for a 1,000-year reign, kicking it off on the Feast of Tabernacles, as we read in Zechariah 14.
Got it. Yeah, and again, I've seen things exactly the same in terms of the prophetic fulfillment of the spring feast, prophetic fulfillment of the fall feast, the first in conjunction with Messiah's first coming, death, resurrection,
exactly.
Outpouring of the Spirit, the second in conjunction with his return. Again, it doesn't mean necessarily that that is the day that he's coming. I mean, if it happened the way the first coming did, fine. But obviously the prophetic unfolding and the coming with the sound of the trumpet in Matthew 24 and 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and Revelation 11, Zechariah 9, I mean, it's there. All right, so back to your book. So going through the book, what else will folks get out of Blood Moons?
Well, after I lay the groundwork of all the feasts, I also introduced the Hebrew picture language, which is kind of fun for people to see some of the Hebrew picture language, how every letter is a word, every letter is, you know, a picture, a number. But then after that, I go into the science of the signs, and I just lay out the science, the math, how God is mathematical, which is why we can know when eclipses are over a period of 5,000 years. And then I go through a section answering the naysayers. I discovered this, believe it or not, 6 years ago was when I came out with this. Most of these people writing books have got their information from my information. But anyway, so I've been saying this for 6 years, answering all the objections. And so I answer pretty much all the objections, you know, also in the book from a just logical, scientific point of view. Because, again, I'm not making any prophetic claims. I'm saying what possibly could happen, but I'm not saying it is. And then I kind of conclude with some of my final thoughts, you know, on what I believe is going to be a big dividing line in the church in the last days and where they stand with Israel.
All right. We'll come back, take a couple more minutes with my guest, Mark Biltz, to talk about that dividing line that he sees, the book Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, a couple weeks back, we presented the skeptical questions, the skeptical arguments against four blood moons and having prophetic significance. From what I understand, the teaching of Mark Biltz is what convinced John Hagee of his position. Mark's book is out, Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs. He's giving a positive reason for saying that the upcoming lunar eclipses in conjunction with the Jewish calendar, Jewish holy days, should be getting our attention, would appear to be of prophetic significance. Mark, we can discuss maybe another time whether the Hebrew letters have pictographic meanings or not. I'm on the other side of that issue. But we can discuss that another time. But two last questions for you. We got a couple minutes. One, in brief, where do you see the dividing line coming with the church in Israel? And then second question, just so you can know where I'm going, let's play the skeptic's role here and say absolutely nothing whatsoever of significance happens with these blood moons. What would you say then? Again, you've been focused on this for some time, and your book's getting a lot of circulation and discussion. So where do you see the dividing line, and what if nothing happens?
Well, I don't know if you had a chance to read the book and look at the last chapter, but I see the book of Ruth as being very prophetic. Ruth and Orpha are the two ladies that married into Israel. I see them representing the church grafted into Israel. Ruth befriends Israel. She ends up going to Israel, working the harvest from Passover to Pentecost, the barley harvest to the wheat harvest, and ends up bringing forth the seed of Messiah through King David. Orpha turns her back on Israel and returns to her pagan gods, it says. And so what do we see? Orpha and Ruth, I believe, are a dividing line in the church in these last days between those who are going to support Israel, work the harvest, and bring forth the Messiah, those who are going to turn their back on Israel and end up joining the one world church, and being against Israel. And what's fascinating, according to Jewish history, Orpha produces Goliath. Ruth produces David. And it's like this big epic battle at the end. And so that's one way how I see that happening, this big dividing line. But as far as if nothing happens, well, the way I look at it, this is not my problem. This is God's problem. He's the one that says he sends signals on the feast days. Who knows? Maybe like Jonah and Nineveh, maybe mankind repents and nothing happens, and so I'm glad nothing happened. This is the thing. It's like, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just saying that this is what God says, and so we have to look and see. And for some people, may be able to find some prophetic significance out of it, and others may not. But I also see a big economic judgment coming because of the Shemitah year and the pattern. It was on Rosh Hashanah 2001, a Shemitah year, the Dow fell 7%. Exactly 7 years later on the biblical calendar at Rosh Hashanah, the Dow fell 7% in 2008. And now here again, we have a Shemitah year, 2015, solar eclipse on Rosh Hashanah. This could be another global economic collapse. I hope that doesn't happen. But I'm just saying, prophetically, if you see a global economic collapse or a major war involving Israel, like in 67 to 48, these blood moons have definitely warned us.
Yeah, and I think the way you're presenting it is the fair way to present it, to say you don't see this happening as coincidence. You see too much of a pattern, especially in the most recent blood moons, pointing to Israel, significant dates in Israel. And could it be that God is trying to get our attention? So here's the thing. We're always criticized, again, that an event happens, a major catastrophe happens, and we say, oh, that's a prophetic sign. And my question is always, well, where was the warning in advance? You know, if there was some right. terrible disaster, or, you know, America, you know, physically split in half through an earthquake, right. and everyone would right. say that's judgment. Right. Well, my question is always, where were the warnings in advance? So you right. are saying, let's look, let's
exactly.
be alert.
Not only that, what, I mean, people might complain why they didn't say it in my language. How come he didn't warn me in Chinese, you know, or French? Well, hey, the heavens declare the glory of God. Everyone understands, I believe, the significance of eclipses. It speaks in every language.
Yeah, and again, obviously, if there was repentance of anti-Semitism and repentance of wrong moves in the Middle East, and then no judgment came, we'd all be rejoicing. So listen, check things out. Check out the arguments against and check out the arguments for in the book, Blood Moons, Decoding the Imminent Heavenly Signs, by Mark Bills. And Mark, what's the best website for folks to connect with what you're doing?
They can go to our website, elshaddaiministries.us, but it's simpler if you just put my name in Google, Mark Biltz, and that'll take you right to elshaddaiministries.us.
All right, and that is BILTZ. Mark,
yes.
Thanks for joining us. You've given everyone food for thought, and I hope they read your book, read it critically, read it with open eyes, and come to your conclusions. And trust me, we're going to be watching what happens over these coming months. God bless you, dear brother.
Hey, thank you. Bye-bye.
All right. So now you've heard both sides. You've heard the con side. You've heard the pro side. If you missed any of the interviews, just go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and just search for Blood Moons. You'll hear the previous interview with guests from Reasons to Believe. Listen to them side by side. It's part of what we try to do on the broadcast, is put the information out for you and encourage you to listen to both sides. And I think this is getting enough attention that it's important that we discuss both sides. Okay, another reminder. If you're listening to me right now, you're driving in your car, you're stuck in traffic in New York, you just picked your kids up from school and you're listening in the car, remember, come Monday at 2:30, you'll have to keep listening. If you're at home, you can listen on your computer. On your cell phone, driving your car, you can listen. What you need to do is just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, all right? And you'll see a banner right there on the website, on your cell phone, on your computer, your tablet, and you just click on that. As long as you have a smartphone, you just click on that, and you'll be able to continue listening to the broadcast. In fact, you can listen right into the second hour. I want you to know, friends, that you have helped us tremendously make a difference. I believe that we were able to raise a voice that helped in the larger decision with World Vision. The article that I wrote in breaking news on the radio broadcast, and so many of you called World Vision, wrote to them. I believe we were part of the process in helping them to repent. We just need many more of you to stand with us. We've been on the front lines, from Piers Morgan on the Duck Dynasty controversy to the World Vision issues here, issues happening in Israel, the Middle East, and we're doing it together as a team. Why not become a torchbearer today? Why not throw yourself in, be part of the rising support nationwide to help us ultimately expand the radio broadcast to more and more audiences? To do so, can you put aside $1 a day? For some, that's easy. For some, it's a faith challenge. Some can put aside more. Become a monthly torchbearer. I'll send you a signed copy of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, as my thank you gift. And every month we sow into you in many, many different ways to bless you right back. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. And right on the homepage, you can sign up. My bottom line today, I absolutely believe that at certain times, God does put signs in the heavens. Is he doing so now with the upcoming 4 blood moons? Let's watch and see. You've got Jewish questions, we've got Jewish answers, and some controversial issues to sort through on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. If you've got a Jewish-related question, be it biblical interpretation, be it meaning of the Hebrew, be it Jewish custom or tradition, be it something having to do with Israel in the Middle East, if you have a Jewish-related question, today is the day to call. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I've got a number of important items I want to talk to you about as well. And if you've missed the news about World Vision this week, the bad news and then the good news, we've been right in the thick of it. We broke the news before it was released through other means of media. We broke the news right on this broadcast on Monday about World Vision's tragic decision to redefine marriage in the workplace and to say that two men or two women could be recognized as married and Christian, working for World Vision, a phenomenal world charity. Yes, I've questioned, some of their stance regarding Israel, and that's been for some years, but they do an extraordinary amount of good and have for years, and have been a key organization to help the poor and the needy, something always very dear to the heart of God. Well, we addressed these issues. I wrote an article on the apostasy of World Vision. By God's grace, it was posted on many different sites, got a lot of coverage. I was one of many voices raising my voice. Many of you called them, wrote to them, said that you could not support them, or if once you completed your sponsorship of a child, you would then switch your support to another ministry or organization. Well, yesterday, they announced their repentance. They asked for forgiveness. They said they made a mistake. They reaffirmed, on some level, their biblical beliefs. I wrote an article, a follow-up. When I say on some level, others are saying, well, how did you come to the wrong decision? What do you actually believe about certain things? So I wrote an article, How World Vision Can Regain Trust. And I want to talk to you about repentance and a biblical perspective of repentance, a Jewish perspective of repentance. I want to talk to you about that on the broadcast today. But I encourage you to read my article, How World Vision Can Regain Trust. Just go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Latest Article. Okay, very, very important announcement. If you're listening to me in Phoenix on KPXQ, 1360 AM, if you're listening to me in San Diego, KPRZ, 1210 AM, if you're listening to me in Denver, KRKS, 990 AM, if you're listening to me in Miami, WHIM, 1080 AM, if you're listening in Tampa, WTBN 570 AM or WTWD 910 AM. If you're listening in Atlanta, WNIV 970 AM. If you're listening in Hawaii, WKU 99.5 FM. If you're listening in Cleveland, WHKW 1220 AM. If you're listening to me in Philadelphia on WFIL 560 AM. Come Monday, March 31st, you will have to listen online or on your cell phone. We will not be live on the radio in your city. We have stretched ourselves every way we've known how to broadcast into your city, but we've not had sufficient listener support. We are unable to underwrite the show. Our ministry is poured out in many, many different ways, and we rely on listener support to be on the air. As soon as that support grows sufficiently in your area, we do hope to be back on the air, on the radio, but you don't have to miss a second. Many of you have been listening daily for several years, then you don't have to miss a second. If you're driving in your car and you want to keep listening, I trust you have a cell phone, just go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and during the show, from 2 to 4 in the afternoon or Eastern Standard Time, whatever times you're listening, you just click, you'll see a banner while the show is live. Click on that, and you'll be able to listen live on your cell phone. Or you can listen live online at askdrbrown.org. Sit there on your computer, wherever you are, listen through your tablet, so you don't have to miss a second. But we just want you to know, for now, we've got to cut back on radio in your city.
Fire we want, for fire we please. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Listen to this rabbinic statement from early rabbinic literature. He who says, I will sin and repent, I will sin and repent. Repentance is not vouchsafed to him. There's a Jewish teaching that says you can tell if the repentance is sincere, speaking to a man here, if same woman, same place, same opportunity, he sinned the last time, he doesn't sin this time. You can tell if the repentance is sincere. I want to talk to you a little bit about sincere repentance as we welcome warmly World Vision Statement of Repentance, as we extend forgiveness as they have asked for it, and we encourage them to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, as trust has been broken, we extend forgiveness immediately when they ask for it. The leadership asked for it and said they made a terrible wrong decision. But now we say, okay, rebuild trust. Many people are skeptical. Many people are saying, well, you just changed your views because people weren't going to support you. Well, you just changed your views because you realized you miscalculated. How could you make such a wrong choice in the first place? There are people asking sincere questions. I believe that it's now up to World Vision to demonstrate the reality and sincerity of the repentance. And I'm trusting for the best and looking for the best. I'll share more with you about that, give you some more interesting Jewish quotes on repentance. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones, take your Jewish related question, starting in Portland, Oregon with Bart. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I got to tell you, I found your program by accident, and ever since I started listening to it, I can't get enough of it. It's blessed me so much. I want to say thank you for all that you do there.
You're welcome, sir.
I have a question with Romans 11:25. It talks about the hardening of heart, the partial hardening over Israel, until the time of the Gentiles is complete. And I'm not sure that I fully understand that, because if there's a hardening over your heart, according to this verse, then are you not able to see Jesus as Messiah? I mean, is there, if you understand the scriptures as a Jew, and you understand the promises of the Messiah, the scriptures that talk about the Messiah, is there something about this hardening that keeps you from being able to see Jesus as your Messiah? And if that's the case, then, if you believe in the promises and you understand the promises and you put your faith as a Jew in those messianic promises, is there no hope for you? Where is the mercy, from the Lord in that? Does that make sense?
Well, here's where we have to start, Bart. It's a great question, but according to 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, and all of us are dead in sins and trespasses. So without God's mercy, none of us will see, none of us will believe. That's the first thing. second thing, in John 12:32, Jesus does say that if he'll be lifted up, he'll draw all people to himself. So I believe that God is actively at work in all human beings to draw us to himself, to draw us to salvation. So in terms of a hardening, the Jewish people should have been the ones to receive the Messiah. The Jewish people should have been the ones to embrace him. By failing to embrace him, it sets in motion a number of things, one of which is judicial hardening. We reap what we sow. So if you're raised just in the natural, if you're raised in a traditional Jewish home, you will be raised in an environment that either makes no mention of Jesus or is hostile to him. But you will know from your earliest days that's something that we don't believe or have anything to do with. So even without divine intervention, there are further obstacles to overcome. And then with that, to whom much is given, much is required. So every generation reaps and sows its own actions, and it reaps and sows the actions of the previous generation. If you grew up, for example, in the aftermath of World War II in Germany, that was a devastated nation based on the sins of what your parents had done. If you grow up with alcoholic parents, then the consequences of their alcoholism affects you. There are more obstacles to overcome, but God's grace is there for everyone. So in the case of a Jewish person, there are more obstacles to overcome, but God's still working in the heart of Jewish people. In every generation, there's been a remnant, and the hardening is only in part. In other words, it's not over all the people for all time. So it's a matter of simply recognizing there are more obstacles to be overcome because of choices that were made. And a traditional Jew would say we made the right choices and we're glad to have this wall between us and Jesus. And we would say you made wrong choices and that wall needs to come down. But in any case, we need divine intervention. If you're a Calvinist, you say God opens the hearts of some and others he doesn't open their hearts. If you have my perspective, God is working in hearts and we have to pray for him to, you know, he works together with us as we pray and proclaim the gospel. And we need to continue to pray all the more earnestly for Jewish hearts to be open, recognizing that there are more obstacles to overcome.
Yeah, that makes sense, because the Calvinist point of view would break my heart to think that that was true.
Yeah, I mean, obviously a Calvinist would explain it in a way that would be an extension of mercy, and they would say, of course, God is working through us and with us. I have a Calvinist refer to the doctrines of grace and feel this is an extraordinary revelation of God's grace. I feel it sells God short in terms of his grace and goodness, with all respect to my Calvinist friends.
Yeah, it just breaks my heart to think about, you know, Jews having an extra layer of separation on them that, you know.
That goes, though, with free will. In other words, God allows me to make choices, right, then there are going to be consequences to those choices. And it could be good consequences or bad. So I might be dealing with the good consequences of choices my parents made, and they were blessed by the good consequences of their parents, and so on and so forth. So that, you know, it does go both ways. Hey, Bart, appreciate you listening, and thanks so much for the call.
Thank you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Marnie in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. My question relates to a misinterpretation of Scripture that some of my family members have engaged in. I know that it's wrong, and I have spent a lot of time thinking about explanations for them as to why it's wrong. But I wanted to run the whole question by you, as well as some of my possible answers, to see if you have additional insights. And this does tie into Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, because I think some of the answers are in the Old Testament. The question basically is that some of my family members, having been influenced by Eastern mysticism, have believed that the Bible teaches reincarnation, and that at certain points in some certain point in history, Christianity taught reincarnation, and that idea has been suppressed somehow in the intervening centuries. One of the reasons they give for this belief, of course, ignoring or not being aware of where it says that it is given to man once to die and then to face judgment, which very specifically, I believe, counters the idea that the Bible teaches reincarnation. But one of the scriptures that they have pointed to is where Jesus is asking his disciples who men think he is, and some of them say either John the Baptist or the prophet or Elijah. And I have thought of answers, among them that, well, the Bible, well, that we know that the Old Testament never taught reincarnation or belief in multiple gods or anything like those Hindu Eastern beliefs, that resurrection is a very different concept from reincarnation, that Elijah never died because he was taken bodily up to heaven, and similar answers like that. But I just wondered if you know of any possibility that at that time and during Jesus's earthly ministry, there might have been some influence on thinking in Israel from the East, just because they were trading and ideas were going back and forth and so forth. Do you have any thoughts on how to answer people who believe that the Jewish people at the time thinking that Jesus possibly could have been John the Baptist, who had already been beheaded, or Elijah could possibly support the idea that they believed in and or taught reincarnation?
Right. Great question. Excuse me. That's a great question, and that's a great text to use to raise the question. I'm going to answer in three parts. First, in terms of what Scripture plainly says about death and the afterlife. Secondly, about the New Testament issue. And then thirdly, about what Judaism has taught on the subject of reincarnation, especially in some aspects of traditional mystical Judaism. But just to say this, and I'll do that on the other side of the break, Marnie, just to say this, Scripture is explicit from beginning to end that people die and it's over. They die, and in the Old Testament, they're buried with their fathers, or they slept with their fathers. The fathers are in the netherworld, the place of the dead. When you read the book of Job over and over, you read the Psalms, the place of the dead, it's over. You don't come back. Even the promise of resurrection was something that grows gradually in the understanding of the people of Israel. But when it's over, it's over. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish-related questions. We'll give you Jewish-related answers. We're on the phone with Marnie in Tampa, who's asking about, is there any evidence that there were Jewish beliefs in reincarnation in the days of Jesus? Was there the possible influence of Eastern mysticism or Eastern religion? Marty, again, let's start here, that when you just start reading through Scripture from beginning to end, you see when people die, they're mourned, they're buried, it's over. And if there is an expectation of of a future, excuse me, well, I don't know what's... Don't know what happened to my voice there. I've been talking day and night on an extensive ministry trip, and my voice just failed me for a minute. Sorry about that to my dear listening audience, to coughing in your ear there. It's trying not to. But when you go through Scripture, when David loses a baby, I'll go to be with that child. The child will not come back. The place of the dead is the place where life ceases, and it's over until resurrection, or until seeing God face to face. So Scripture speaks of resurrection plainly, beginning in Daniel, the 12th chapter. The New Testament reaffirms these realities in Luke, the 16th chapter, as Jesus teaches about the rich man and Lazarus. Upon Lazarus upon death, there's immediate separation. There's no evidence ever of a hope of someone returning or anything like that. John 9, where the blind man is the disciples question why he's blind, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind. Does that mean he sinned in a previous life? No, there were Jewish traditions that believe someone could sin in the womb. So there's no hint of this anywhere in Scripture. You say, what about these passages where the disciples think, well, maybe you're John the Baptist or maybe you're Jeremiah? It would have been, in terms of Jeremiah, a belief of more of a resurrection of some kind than a reincarnation. But you could say this, just based on those verses, because John the Baptist, obviously he couldn't have been raised from the dead and was Jesus now, because they were alive at the same time. So,
Right.
So we don't have on, we don't have any clear evidence from Jewish teaching in that time that there was a belief in reincarnation. So we have to put a question mark by that. Was there any kind of belief that the spirit of a departed one could now enter into a living person in some way? But not that this person was that same individual reincarnated. Again, Elijah is a fair question because he never died. So that's a different category. And Malachi 4 does speak about an Elijah figure, Elijah coming at the end. And he does ascend to heaven. So he's in a totally different category. But they could not have believed that Jesus was John the Baptist reincarnated, literally, as I say, because they were alive at the same time. And for their lives intersected for roughly 30 years. And then after he dies, does that mean that now his spirit has come upon Jesus in some way? So again, it's not reincarnation. That's not what reincarnation would be. So that text, on a certain level, refutes itself. However, some centuries later, beginning in mystical literature called the Zohar, traditional Jews claim it goes back to the second century of this era, but it's almost always dated to well over 1,000 years after that. So the Zohar is less than 1,000 years old. That's the first clear reference to reincarnation in Judaism. So there are traditional Jews who believe that. It's called Gilgul. It's not influenced by Hinduism or anything like this. It's certainly just a development within Judaism, and it's similar to reincarnation. There's a cycle of life, and then basically all Jews were present at Mount Sinai in the past for all ages, so that the soul of every Jew somehow connects back to Mount Sinai, etc. But there's no evidence of that being taught in the first century, and no evidence of an interconnection between Hinduism or other Eastern religions and Jewish beliefs in the first century that would give way to a belief in reincarnation. That's a myth if people claim that there was that intersection of ideas.
Oh, that's fascinating. Thank you, Dr. Brown. And certainly none of the biblical Hebrew texts support that, but just the opposite, as you said at the beginning, with many good examples.
All right. Thank you for your great question. I appreciate it.
You're welcome, and I appreciate your answers. Thank you.
All right. Friends, just a quick reminder, as the call was just from Tampa, if you're listening on WTBN 570 AM or WTWD 910 AM, beginning Monday, March 31st, you'll have to continue listening online. So you can do it on your cell phone. You don't have to miss a second. You can do it on your cell phone by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. You can click there, and you'll see a link right when the show is live, a link. Just click on that, and it'll take you to a live feed of the program. Or you can listen online on your computer, your tablet. Again, askdrbrown.org. While the show is live, there's a banner right on the homepage. Boom, it comes on. Click on that, and it'll take you right to a live feed. You can listen to the previous hour to this as well. If you like, get 2 hours of The Line of Fire. You say, but that's not fair. We like you being on the air. Well, we just need more of you in each of these cities where we have to cut back on radio time to like us more in a tangible way so that we can have adequate listener support to pay for being on radio. We are your listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. I am utterly convinced that we are in the midst of a holy divine purging. We are having more influence, more impact, more reach than we've ever had before at any time in our ministry's history. And at the same time, as there are not sufficient funds to cover some of our radio stations, we're cutting back with the expectation that there will be much fruit that comes out of this pruning and greater growth as we walk in obedience to the Lord. Will you partner with us, friends? We are on the front lines in many, many fronts. Our new Real Messiah website, when it is completely revamped and released in a couple of months from now, is going to be the greatest tool we've ever had for Jewish outreach and for reaching religious Jews with the good news of the Messiah. If you partner with us, every month we send you a new message, a new audio message, which will bless you, something I've preached recently. Sometimes we'll take a classic message from the past. We send you that free every month. We send you an update newsletter so that you're knowing what's happening and getting the praise reports before anyone else. We also give you a 15% discount in our online bookstore. It applies to any of my 25 books and all of our other resources. And we give you free access to our online classes. So there are many, many benefits that you each receive by being a torchbearer. But just a couple more days I'm doing this. If you sign up today, become a torchbearer, if you can put aside $1 a day per month or more to become a monthly supporter, $30, $50, $100, whatever you're able to do, I want to send you as my gift, A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's a 700-page book with postage. It's a $35 value. I've got a stack of them in my office that I'm looking at right now to sign as soon as the broadcast is over to send out to our new torchbearers. So thank you for partnering with us. We really are making a difference. We'll come back. I want to go to Jerusalem next, and we'll take your calls from around the country and around the world. And I want to talk to you more about the power of repentance and bringing forth fruits worthy of repentance right here on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got Jewish questions. We've got Jewish answers. And a little bit later in the broadcast, just want to remind you about stations. You're listening to me on the radio right now. But come Monday, March 31st, you'll have to listen online. You'll be able to do it on your cell phone, your computer. But we will be getting off the radio in a number of cities that are listening to me right now come Monday. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jerusalem, our friend David. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Very Hello. Happy to talk with you. And I just want to say quickly to the listeners, I'm proud to be a torchbearer supporting Dr. Brown and encourage everyone out there who feels led and who's able to, please get behind Dr. Brown and ministry as a torchbearer. I want to share with you and the listeners a story that actually has my heart very heavy. It's about a dear brother who I just recently met here in Jerusalem. He's a Jewish man who grew up Orthodox, and who in a very, very stringently Orthodox neighborhood here in Jerusalem, he came to the Lord. As you've said many times, you believe that more and more Orthodox are going to come to faith. This man was an example, and he had really a very special testimony. Unfortunately, the sort of downside of the roller coaster story is that for years, he was in a congregation that had unflattering things to say about Torah, said that the Torah was a curse and it had been done away with, and that that turned him from the Jewish life of observance and commitment to God that he had grown up with, turned him toward what they thought was the right way for him to go. And that, together with, of course, the reaction of his family, which was very negative, and then together with a lack of what I would say is sacrificial love by the people that he had been in touch with, the believers that he had connected with, resulted in him spending many years very alone, unfortunately, he has made a decision to leave the believing community, to cut all his ties, and to return to his family that rejected him and cast him out because of his faith in Yeshua. I believe he's going to continue to believe in his heart, but he gave me a farewell tonight, and it's a very sad moment to know that a man is heading off into a solitary life in Yeshua, because I believe he is in Yeshua's hand, but it's going to be a very hard road for him going forward.
How old is he, David?
He's relatively young. I have to say that I've promised him to protect his identity. So
got it, right, on every level, right. Got it, all clear. Unfortunately, David, this is not the first time something like this has happened. And to me, the biggest issues aren't even having to do with lifestyle and observance, from what I've seen, as much as community. Because in a traditional Jewish lifestyle, you're doing almost everything in community. You're praying daily in community. You're observing your days, you're celebrating the Sabbath together as community. Things are done on so much more of a communal level. And many times people who are very religious and who've had a very regulated lifestyle come to faith and they don't find that same community life among God's people. They don't find the same communal orientation towards God. And it's very disjointing. And there are those who've come to faith who have fallen away. So, David, stay right there. I want to address this a bit more on the other side of the break. Send it, Lord.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. My caller right now on the line, David from Jerusalem. First, David, thanks for your support of our ministry and your encouragement to others to support. I do appreciate that. Just one other question, and then I have a few comments. The brother that you're talking about who came to faith out of a very religious background but is now going back to his traditional Jewish community for several reasons, did he ever... Certainly there were other congregations he could have been exposed to that saw Torah fulfilled in Yeshua and were Torah-affirming in that respect and observed Shabbat in a New Covenant way and observed the Feast and Holy Days in a New Covenant way. Did he ever get involved in any of those congregations?
It seems like, unfortunately, just a bit too late. I just recently met him in the last 2 weeks. I'm part of a home group that's like that. And observing
it. And there are quite a few throughout Israel.
I'm not as familiar with a lot of them, but he didn't get connected. And I guess wherever he connected, it became his spiritual home for a while, but it wasn't home enough, particularly when he had specific needs that he told me about and they went unmet, which, you know, draws to mind James 2:15-16.
Yes,
about taking care
absolutely.
Of people's needs.
Absolutely. Actually, one more question than my comments. Do you know how he came to faith? Did he have a dramatic encounter with the Lord?
It was tremendously dramatic. Sorry for interrupting.
No. Okay.
He told me the story, and frankly, it was purely Yeshua reaching into a person's life. He had never heard of Yeshua, didn't know the gospel story, but had a dream. And Yeshua came to him in the dream and talked to him about, I couldn't go into all the detail, but yeah. it was very, very powerful and just a direct, straight revelation from the Lord.
Got it. All clear. It is heartbreaking, of course, and again, I know over the years, some of my friends have had these very same experiences where they've helped lead an ultra-Orthodox Jewish person to the Lord, or that person has had a supernatural encounter with Yeshua, and there was no one there to really disciple them, or the life they had lived as traditional Jews, the life they had lived was so oriented and so structured that they really struggled without as much structure. For example, one of my friends in Brooklyn had helped lead an ultra-Orthodox Jewish man to the Lord, and then the man was saying, okay, what do I do now? And he said, well, you know, you need to start to develop a relationship with the Lord, so in the morning you want to pray and read the Word. He said, okay, well, what words do I say? What prayers do I pray? He'd never prayed for any length of time spontaneously or out of his own heart. Everything was written. And he knew how many times to say this and when to pray this and, okay, what do I read? How, you know, and what do I read with it and so on. And the relational end was a whole new world for him, and even a life without everything having a very specific parameter. So we must pray, David, for God to raise up many, many congregations, many, many spiritual fathers and mothers that can really help nurture these men and women who are coming to faith, some of them secretly, some of them coming out, and some of them joining congregations. It's a critically important need. I just spent some time teaching for the Messianic Jewish Bible Institute, recording classes that will be used in different countries around the world, and I was speaking at two of their banquets, and I said it's critically important that we raise up laborers for the harvest. And this underscores it. Here's a young man that right now is going through tremendous disorientation and pain, and the disorientation is not going to stop when he goes back to his traditional community. The good news, David, is I've also seen where this has happened, and when folks threw themselves back into traditional Judaism, as much beauty as there is in the tradition, they also realized it is tradition, In other words, that these things were not divine, these things were not from above. They began to see some of them contradicting Scripture, and then that freed them to make an even clearer break in terms of, I've got to follow Yeshua regardless of cost or consequence. But let's just pray, Father, you know who this man is. You're the one who started the process in his life. You're the one that revealed your son to him. And Lord, I pray that your hold on him would be even deeper. I pray, God, that your work in his life would be even more profound, that anything that he's running from that's of you, that he would know he's running from you and would turn around, and that your love and goodness through Messiah would be more real in his life than anything he's ever known, and that you'll keep him safe, that you'll even use him as a witness in the midst of his traditional Jewish community, Lord, and that you would reconnect him with other believers and bring him into a safe place where he can grow in you. And Lord, we ask you to raise up many such safe places throughout Israel and Jewish parts of the world as well, that you'd raise up these safe places for discipleship in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay. Hey, David, thanks so much for taking the time to share that with us. I appreciate it. And we must know these things. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Zach in Dallas, Texas. Thanks, Zach, for joining us on the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. I appreciate you taking my call. I had a question. Do Jews still cast lots?
Some might. Some might do things in different ways. The scriptural verse that's probably most important, Proverbs 16:33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but it's the Lord is the one who makes the decision or the determination. It was definitely something that was commonly done in ancient Judaism. For example, we know that there are two goats that were preeminent on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus 16. One was the goat that was killed and his blood was shed. And the other one was the goat that was sent out into the wilderness. In Hebrew, it is the goat for Azazel. Some claim that that means that was demons that it was sent out to. Others, just the goat that escaped. We get the word scapegoat from that, the goat that escaped. But how did you know which goat was which? Well, there was a tradition that arose that there was an urn, and in the urn there would be two lots. One of them said for the Lord, the other one said for Azazel, and the priest would reach in with one hand and pull out one lot, reach in with the other hand, pull out a lot. If he pulled out the lot that said for the Lord with his right hand, that was a good sign. If he pulled out the other one with his right hand, that was a bad sign. So lots were used. We have other examples of people in Scripture casting lots. It would be practiced, I would say, in a more non-official way, by traditional Jews today, that perhaps would be more superstitious as well, or believe more in divine intervention. But your average Jew is no more casting lots than your average secular person, you know. And one interesting tradition, though, I will mention, Hasidic Jews who were followers of the Lubavitcher Rebbe, Menachem Mendel Schneerson, who died in 1994 at the age of 92, they still look to him for spiritual guidance. They still look to him for spiritual insight, even though he's deceased. And one way that they get it is because he delivered so many extended teachings, they were then transcribed and then put into book form. So he's got dozens and dozens of books that he produced during his lifetime. So one of his followers will go to his grave site or to a memorial place where they have his books, and they'll have a question, and they'll write out the question on a piece of paper. And then they'll give it to one of the workers there, and he'll just pull a random book and then stick that question in a random page, and they'll come and tell you how amazing it was, how that very page answered their question. You know, so that's, again, though, the more religious traditional who also have some of these superstitions. Go ahead.
Do you think that God would respond at maybe some to people, Jews casting lots for matters that he may want to, you know, have his hand in?
Oh yeah. I mean, certainly God can work in certain ways. that he can intervene as God. In other words, if it's just a matter of should I go to this city or next as a matter of business and someone decides to cast a lot, well, no, I would not see God intervening in that. But if it was going to go to that city and in that city they were going to hear the gospel or something like that, yeah, so in God's sovereignty, I could see him doing it. But it's not a mainstream common practice, although some might still do it, and then some might take the form of what I just mentioned. But, Zach, I appreciate the thoroughly Jewish question. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, we'll come back with a couple more of your questions. And if you've not yet read my article, How World Vision Can Regain Trust, it's based on the principle that we're to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Please go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just click on latest article.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Listen to some of these Talmudic quotes on repentance. Rav Shimon ben Lakish said, "Great is repentance, which converts intentional sins into unintentional ones." Or others translated, "Great is repentance, for because of it, premeditated sins are accounted as errors." How about this? "Great is repentance, for it brings healing to the world." These are rabbinic statements on repentance. "Great is repentance, for it reaches the throne of glory. For it brings redemption, for it lengthens a man's life." How about this? "Better an hour of repentance and good deeds in this world than a whole lifetime in the world to come." And then, "Repentance is more valuable than sacrifices." And this, "Repentance is greater than prayer." Rabbinic tradition even says, "Even a person who was wicked his whole life and repentant in his final moments will not be reminded of any aspect of his wickedness. As Ezekiel 33:12 states, the wickedness of the evil one will not cause him to stumble on the day he repents his wickedness." The key issue is that repentance is not simply a change of mind, a change of attitude. It's a change of direction. It's a recognition of going in the wrong direction and a turning in the right direction. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Richmond, Virginia. Afim, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, hey, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
My question is from the book of Judges 16, chapter 16, verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know a Jewish boy called Shamgar? Shamgar?
Do I know a Jewish boy named Shamgar?
Yes, this is a Jewish boy. He's mentioned in the Bible. And what this Jewish boy does is just read the verse and just explain to me what the verse means.
Yeah, if you're talking about Judges 3:31, after Ehud came Shamgar, the son of Anat, who killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he rescued Israel. Yeah, the Philistines were oppressors. They were attacking Israel and slaughtering people and oppressing them. They were unrelated to any peoples on the earth today. They've been extinct for a couple thousand years plus. But the Philistines were enemies of Israel, and this was someone in war who defeated them. And that's who he's spoken of.
Okay,
we have wars today, just like there were people who defeated the Nazis and others.
Right, but the verse says that this young boy, this Jewish boy,
Where does it say he's a young boy?
I'm sorry. This is the problem is I have two verses. The Bible is actually on my phone, so
I hear your phone making these noises. Right, he's mentioned twice. He's mentioned in Judges the 5th chapter and the 6th verse. And he's mentioned in Judges the 3rd chapter and the 31st verse. Nothing says he's a boy. He's a grown man who is a leader in Israel. And Israel was at war with the Philistines, who were hostile people who came and attacked the Israelites and tried to oppress them and steal their crops. They were enemies. They were oppressors. They were enemies. And in time of war, he defeated 600 of them.
Okay. This is from the book of Judges, right?
Correct.
Yes, but it says in the verse. it says in the verse that this this Jewish man Shamgar, he took an ox goad, which is a stick that you poke cattle with, and he took that stick and he killed 600 Palestinians with that stick.
No. It doesn't say Palestinians. Palestinians are 100%. Palestinians are no more related to the ancient Philistines than the man in the moon is Elvis Presley. It's the name Palestine came about 100 years after the time of Jesus, when the Roman Emperor Hadrian wanted to mock the Jews who he had defeated in war. So he took the name of one of their ancient enemies, the Philistines, and named the land after them. There is zero connection between Palestinians today and the ancient Philistines. They are completely different people. The Philistines were not Semitic people. They were not Arabs. The Philistines were sea peoples, came in from the Aegean Sea. They were enemies. They were hostile to Israel. There is no reference to the Palestinians. The Bible mentions Arabs, and the same Bible, I don't know if you ever read it, it promises God's blessing on Egypt and Assyria, that Egypt, Assyria, which is Iraq, and Israel will all serve God together.
Okay, that's fine. I agree with you on that. But in the verse, this is what it says exactly. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel.
So my question, the Philistines were enemies, and God worked supernaturally on his behalf to use a serious stick, you know. It's a serious stick, but that was what he used supernaturally. Yeah. So my question is,
do you believe the fact that this man called Shamgar killed 600 Philistines with a stick? Do you believe that?
Sure. Why wouldn't I? God, the stranger things have happened in war. And if God's with somebody, absolutely. No reason to question it. But listen, I'm out of time. Perhaps you can call. We can talk a little earlier, and I can find out where you're coming from. But again, I want to reiterate that the same Bible that speaks of this tells us that Jesus, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, died for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, Israeli, Palestinian alike, shed the same blood. And it's God's desire to bless all of his people, Jew and Gentile alike, with eternal life through the Messiah. So please do call again. I'd love to chat with you more, just out of time. Just a reminder, please check my latest blog, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Check my latest blog to see if you'll need to be listening. If you're in Phoenix, San Diego, Denver, Miami, Tampa, Atlanta, Hawaii, Cleveland, Philadelphia, you'll need to be listening beginning Monday online, or if you're driving in your car, you can't be by your computer, on your cell phone. You'll be able to listen to the entire broadcast. You don't have to miss a second, but we will not be on the air until there's sufficient listener support, again, that will enable us to be back on in your cities on these particular stations. We continue to broadcast around the country by God's grace, and you don't have to miss a second. So you go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and you'll see during the show a banner. Just click on it on your cell phone. Boom, there you are. You can listen. And we're on 2 full hours. Catch even more. Don't miss a second. And as we continue by God's grace to reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, as we continue to develop tools to disciple and to help Jewish people come to faith, we do need your help. It's a team effort. We're asking you to join with us, sign up, become a torchbearer. If you can put aside $1 a day or more, 100% of this goes to our outreach efforts. Doesn't go into my pocket. It goes to our outreach efforts. So call today, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the homepage. You'll see the opportunity to donate. And I'm going to send you, as a thank you gift for becoming a torchbearer, 700-page hardcover, Queer Thing Happened to America, my thank you gift to each of you who becomes a torchbearer today. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, while we can have conflicts and differences about the Middle East, let us remember that the Jewish Messiah shed his blood for all peoples and loves them equally.
This is Just a Thought with Ravi Zacharias.